Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back. I'm trying to think, when was I here the last time? I couldn't remember. But I'm seeing some faces that I don't know. So if you don't know me, my name is Anri. I'm in the office at the Gardens Church with Tiens Jacobs. You all know him. Okay. And it's lovely to be here. I'm actually sad that Edna and Retief's not here. The last time I was here, they're also not here. So we're swapping one another out. But thank you for having me this morning. And I really want to just declare that again. God is not interested in us coming in a way that is supposed to please Him. When we come to Him as we are, when we come to Him who as completely real and authentic, that's when it pleases God. Because His interest is not in what we can bring to the table. His interest is in us. We made us to be, to just come. And I really just feel like I have to get this point across today for someone here specifically. If you're feeling that you have to be something to God, lay it down before the service even properly starts now. God wants you to come for who you are. He's made you the way that you are to find pleasure in who you are. Amen? Amen. I feel like everyone's kind of sitting far away. Would you mind if I ask if you just come a little bit close, if you just move in? I know we don't like doing that. We like sitting at the edges. But let's shake it up and move closer together. And while you're moving closer together, can I maybe ask that you greet someone that you don't know? If you have to stand up and go and greet someone to do that because you don't know them, do that. I like that. We're getting up, meeting people. All right, so this morning I'm not going to give a long introduction because there's a lot that I want to say, and I tend to say too much to get to the point. So I'm going to get to the point quick and straightforwardly today. The title that I have is Obeying the King. I love the image of a lion. I've always loved that. I love the fact that a lion represents both strength but also vulnerability, because a lion in itself can never stand on its own. That's not its heart. It doesn't want to be alone. It's always part of a pack. But in the same sense, a lion represents strength and power. You're not going to mess with a lion. And there's, if you've read the book Narnia, one of Tiens' favorite quotes is when the little girl says about the lion that he is a lion, but he's also a fierce lion. Yes, he's a friend. I'm paraphrasing completely, but he's also a very fierce lion. And that is God. That's a representation of who God is. Yes, He's our friend. Yes, He's our Father. Yes, He's the one that we love. But He's also God. He is King. He is the one that has all authority, all supremacy, and that's how we should always come to Him, in fear and trembling. And it's not a fear of too afraid to draw near, but a reverence and respect of who He is, the fact that He's King. And so today, I'm talking on something that I've preached before, and I felt strongly that I have to come and preach it here as well. So I've had lots of practice, so hopefully today I'm not going to fumble and I'm not going to waste anyone's time, because the Lord really wants us to get something very simple. And that is what the song that we sang two songs before, when it said that in the bridge, now's the time to worship, that we choose to worship God. We choose to obey Him. And so God wants us to understand one thing clearly today, that when He called us in, when He actually called us to that place of salvation, He does something unique that no other authority or leader does. Every other leader that you'll get, let's say in the army, if we can make it a little bit more hectic, they will say to you, you have to do this. You must submit. You will do this. You will follow me. You will obey my commandments. God, on the other hand, is the leader. But when we come to Him, we say, Lord, I come and surrender my life. I choose to come and worship You. I choose to come and follow You. He actually gives us the option. And He says, okay, now that you've walked towards me, now that you've chosen to give your life to me, now that I've cleansed you, the veil is torn, there's nothing between you and me, He gives us the option to obey Him. Isn't that incredible? And we forget that. A lot of times we think, but God is also like all those other leaders, we have to do it, we have to do it, because the Bible said so. Yes, the Bible said so. There's a lot of rules in the Bible, and there's a lot of things that help us to make the right decisions. But it is just that. It is a choice. And what God wants us to hear today is that constantly in our life, we're going to be faced with different choices. Every single day, you're going to stand between two choices, and there is only two. It's choosing the Lord, or it's choosing the world. Choosing the Lord, or choosing the enemy. Choosing life, choosing death. And we can be a slave to either, or we can be a servant to either, we can worship either, but we are going to worship something. And that's why this is such an important concept to understand, that it has to be a revelation in our hearts, that God doesn't want to impose on us to choose Him. He doesn't want to force our love. He wants us to choose Him. And that is a privilege that we have every moment of every day. I want to actually ask, who here has been saved for longer than 5 years? Everyone, that's the first. Almost everyone. Okay. All right, so if you looked around, you'll see that that's basically everyone. And what happens in the beginning when we get saved is where they always joke and they say you're in the honeymoon period. Like everything is amazing. You're like a sponge. You just want to go to everything. You go on all the missions, on all the camps. You tell everyone about the Lord. Everything is awesome. And then it's exactly like what happens in marriage. You start realizing the choice that you made. The longer you're married, who here is married? Let me just see quickly. Also over here. Yes, see. This is a blessed church. I must send all the single people here. So everyone knows exactly what I mean right now. When you get married, for the longer you've been married, you understand the day that you said those vows, every year you really start feeling the weight of that. And every year you start realizing, I have to make a choice to choose this person every day. Because it's very easy to do that in the beginning when you're in love and you don't see anything wrong with a person and everything about them is amazing. But 10 years down the line, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, bless the Lord, then you choose that person. And I'm very grateful for my grandparents and my parents that say to me, yes, but the choosing becomes easier because you know who you're choosing. With every year, it's like a good wine. It just gets better. Amen? Amen. Yes. Marriage gets better. So my point is, the same thing happens when we get married, when we get saved, when we actually choose the Lord. In the beginning, everything seems obvious. It's obvious why we're here. It's obviously why we're in love with the Lord and why we choose to walk this road. But the longer we walk the road with the Lord, we actually have to start choosing to choose Him again and again and again. And we find ourselves in a place where we almost become complacent because why am I doing this now? So what's the point? I find if I ask people that's been saved for 5 years and longer, they actually start asking this question, so why did I get saved? So what now? And that is a good question to ask, but also a dangerous one if you don't get the right answer. Because the point is that we were saved, number one, for His glory, and number two, to be that light in the world. And if we lose that saltiness, because we don't know why we got saved in the first place, that choosing of the Lord becomes very difficult. And for those who've been, has anyone been saved for longer than 20 years? Can I ask that? See, okay, so we all must come to you and ask, so how did you do it? Because there's a reason why the Lord says, endure to the end, finish the race well. He wouldn't say that if He didn't know this was going to be hard and it's not going to be easy. We have to understand the world that we're living in is a sinful world. It is a fallen world. There's no way that we can lie and say the moment you get saved, everything's going to get easier. In fact, the moment you get saved, it's almost like everything gets a little bit harder because now it's like the devil sitting on your shoulder going, oh my goodness, I lost someone today. How am I going to get them back? And I'm not saying this to get everyone scared, but I'm saying it because it's the reality. God says, endure, finish the race well. And we can only do that if we choose to obey Him every day and every moment. I want to ask quickly, who was at the conference last year? Okay. Go this year. Don't miss out. It's very prophetic. It's much a word in season. If you can, get the DVD of last year. I can honestly say, and I've said it now a couple of times, this was probably one of the best conferences that we've had in a while. And the reason why is because every single speaker really went to the Lord and heard, what is it that God wants to say? It wasn't like, please speak on this. Everyone had the opportunity to go and find out, what is it that God wants to say? It was incredible. After that weekend, I said to Mary, I have to go listen to this stuff again. It was too much. It was really, really good. But, so Retief Burger was there. Does everyone know Retief Burger? Who doesn't know Retief Burger? I just have to explain. Okay, so Retief Burger is a very well-known Afrikaans gospel singer in South Africa. And he's been doing it for years. I think like 10, 20, how long? I don't know. But he's been doing it for quite a few years. If you're wanting to find out about good Afrikaans music, that's gospel music, you can definitely buy CDs. It's very, very good. So to make a long story short, he came to the conference last year and worshiped with us in the band, and it was such a privilege because he is firstly like this giant of a man. He's really, really tall. And it was so funny because I was standing next to him and everyone was laughing because I looked incredibly short next to him, but I am short, so that doesn't count. But he is this really tall guy, but with this tiny, tiny heart. Really gentle, really humble. I said to him afterwards, it was such a privilege to be able to sing with someone that really gets the fear of the Lord. And the reason why is there was a moment that I will never forget in my life. It was one of those life lesson moments for me. We were all singing, and the band was like getting louder and louder, and the church was going and clapping. And you know, like if you kind of swept up in the moment, you kind of forget about the Lord sometimes. Can I say that? So the moment gets big. The band is amazing. Music is amazing. Oh, and then you kind of forget why we're doing this. And there was a moment like that where the band was building, and everyone knows the song. And I remember in the back of my mind going, oh, we're just going to now do the build. We're going to build, and then everyone's going to dance. It's going to be that moment, which we always do. And all of a sudden, the thief turned around, and he dropped the band. In other words, soft. Go down. Stop playing so loudly. And I remember as he did, I looked around the stage, and everyone was big eyes, like, what's going on? What's going on? This is not planned. Everyone's going loud. Why are you going soft now? And then he turned his back almost to the crowd, and I could see he was praying, and he just waited. He waited on his guitar. And now I can see the band. Everyone's looking at one another. Everyone's going to smile, but the eyes are like big. What's going on? What's going on? And the force is in the front. Everyone's looking at us. What's going on? The crowd's getting uncomfortable. And Retief just waited. And he waited. And the next moment, from somewhere in the back, these voices started singing. But you could hear that it was something that they needed to sing it. It wasn't, come band, let's get the church going. It was them wanting to worship the Lord. And I just watched Retief, and his face just started lighting up. And it was that moment of obedience that I realized he gets the fear of the Lord. He really gets it. And then the whole place started filling up with the sound, to the point where the band had to kind of keep up with the voices. And then it went loud. And then he finally switched off the lights. I remember that everyone freaked out about that, but he switched off the lights, and we were on the stage. I remember I was crying, the ugly cry. It's like, oh my word, Lord, this is amazing. But it was such a good lesson for me in that's what it means to fear the Lord and not fear man. Because it's very difficult if you lead worship to not feel intimidated by the people's need, what they want to happen. And he didn't care. Because all he cared about was, what is God saying? Where are we going? And we're missing it. And we would have missed it. That night would not have been the same if we had gone with what we wanted to do. And so I went to him afterwards, and I honored him. I said, thank you so much. It really meant so much to me. I really learned something tonight. You know, you hear about it, but it's different to actually see someone get it right. And then the next day, he actually gave a sermon about this exact thing. But what was amazing for me is then he started telling his testimony. And what he said was that he had struggled for years and years with intense depression. He was actually taken up into a clinic twice. He tried to commit suicide once. He struggled with immense want and need for watching porn, with masturbation. He had an immense struggle to get affirmation. And this was all while he was in the ministry. Okay, so that makes it a little bit different. Because now, if you don't know him, go Google him, you'll immediately find him. It's Retief Burger. Everyone knows Retief. And so he got fearful of what will people think if they found out that Retief Burger struggles with porn, has suicidal thoughts, actually wants to commit suicide. That shouldn't happen. And I remember it got as quiet as it did now, because all of us were like in shock. You don't expect to hear that from someone who you really respect. And then he said, what he realized is that his whole life, he was struggling to not watch porn, to not want to die, to not want the affirmation, all those things. But they were all rooted in deep, deep roots of actual idols. And those idols, if you go to the next slide, he said when he realized these things, he realized those are actually the root cause of why he was going to that place of wanting to die, to that place of needing to watch porn. His need for comfort was so great that he would grab onto whatever, whether it was a magazine or a movie or something. His need for approval was so big that he would get depressed after Sundays if no one came to give him a compliment on his worship. And that need for approval led into a place of depression. And so I love this, that he gave all of these points, because I realized if all of us are constantly focusing on the carrot in front of you instead of the person that's dangling the carrot in front of you, we're never going to overcome. And this is what he needed to realize. It's not so much that porn has a hold over him. It's comfort that has a hold over him. It's approval that has a hold of him. It's control, the need to be powerful. And so we go for money and we go for success. Yes, money inherently itself is not bad, but when it has control over you, the need for power is what becomes the idol. And that was insanely powerful when he said it. And immediately I started reflecting in my own life as well, what are those things that is packaged in something else, but that's actually the root? And I want you, while I'm going to continue, I want you to keep thinking of this. Even if you have to write it down, if you've got your phone with you and you have to make notes, go and write this down, go and think about it, because these things actually help a lot to just go, okay, actually, my need to shop and have clothes all the time is actually from a place of approval. Okay, so if you have time, write it down. Otherwise, you're going to remember it. So then my question was, so God, what do you actually say about this? Because on the one hand, it feels like it doesn't make sense. If God says we've overcome, if God says that sin has no hold of you, all these things, then why? And so it leads us to 2 Corinthians 12. You go to the next slide. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7, and this is a difficult one. This is one of those scriptures we don't really want to preach on, because what does it mean? Okay, so I'm going to break it down. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, in the context of what was happening, at the time, the Christianity was growing at such a rapid pace, and the miracles and the visions and the wonders that were happening, everyone knew about them. And that's what he's referring to when he says the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, the revelations of the Lord. And it was almost becoming a bit of a, yo, look what we can do. Very interesting. So that he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited. Even though what he was talking about, the big head that might come, was about stuff that's about God. Okay? A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I want you to hear me. God does not tempt us. God is not the one that comes and says, come, do this, look at this. Yes, he allows it to keep me from becoming conceited. But he's not the one that does it, and we have to understand the difference, okay? If you don't get this part, you're going to miss the rest of the sermon, okay? God is not the one that tames. God is not the one that's the thorn in the flesh, but he allows the thorn in the flesh. Now, I want you to think about your own life. And what are the things in your life currently that feels like a thorn in the flesh? And for me, sometimes it feels like it's those things that I've actually already overcome. I've already dealt with it. And then 2 years later or a year later, whoops, they come again. And a lot of people that I counsel say to me, Henri, but I've dealt with this. And they cry, and they're like, I've dealt with this. Why does it constantly come back to haunt me? It doesn't. But the devil has only so many tactics, and it's not very original. And he knows that this worked last year, so he's going to try again this year, okay, or 2 years later. And it's a thorn in the flesh, yes. It is frustrating. Yes, it's irritating. Yes, you want to scream and cry and get angry because why can this thing just not leave me alone? Okay? But there is a reason. And for this guy, the reason was so that he wouldn't get a big head. All right? But now hear this. This is so human for me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. How many times do we do this? God, please take the depression away. God, please just let this thing leave me. Let the credit card demon leave me alone. I don't want to shop for anything else. Lord, let the food not minister to me. God, that irritating person at work, please can they just not be here anymore? How many times do we ask God, remove the things in my life that makes my life difficult? It's a very human thing to do. I actually love the fact that it's even in the Bible. Very real. God likes real, okay? But listen to what God says. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. No, he doesn't say, come, I'll take it away. No, he doesn't say, shame, I feel for you. He says what we need to hear. Firstly, that his grace is enough. Even in the face of the worst or the smallest temptation, my grace is enough. In other words, you can do this because my grace is there to help you. And then secondly, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now this we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear it because the world says to us, you are the one that's in control. You make your life happen. You are the one that makes decisions. Huh? All the new age things that we hear says that. You are the one that makes the choices in your life. You are the one that decides. You make the decisions. God says the opposite. No, you're not in control. I'm in control. So that's the first place where we have to completely surrender our pride. And so, when that carrot comes to dangle, what God is trying for us to understand is that, yes, this is our weakness. Whatever it is today that you're sitting with, and you know what your weakness is. I know what my weakness is. I'll tell you just now. Whatever your weakness is, God says, my strength is made perfect in that weakness. Why? Because in that moment, God wants us to recognize you cannot overcome this by yourself. That's the point. Because then we don't need God. Then we are God. And God wants us to be able to look that thing in the eye and say, yes, you found my weakness. Okay, great. But you have not seen God. And that's why when Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Satan, turn away from me. That's exactly what he did. It's not in my own strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's porn, whether it's food, whether it's addictions, whether it's something as small as reading too much, you can look the thing in the eye and you say, yes, I'm not strong enough to overcome you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is in me. And the same power that has risen from the grave, that rose Jesus from the grave, is in me. So in the name of Jesus, go. In the name of Jesus, I'm not going to let you tempt me. Do you hear what God is saying? That's why we read that scripture a lot, but we don't actually hear what it's saying. It's saying, yes, you're weak, but know who's in you. Know who's for you. Know whose authority you're walking in. Amen? Would everyone hear that? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Oh my goodness, this is hard. This is really hard to say. In my weakness, I am strong. I'm going to boast and praise the Lord because I'm weak. Okay? We don't want to say this. We don't even want to acknowledge this because it's so not what we want. We want to be in control. And I love the fact that he even says, I will be content. Does that mean we have to just sit back and forever be slaves to what this thing is that's tempting us all the time? No. The exact opposite. God is just saying, you cannot do it alone, but you can do it with me. Amen? Okay. Romans 6 verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Again, speaking of God's grace that is sufficient. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. It answers that question now. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone, and I actually want to say to anything even, as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Scary thought. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is God saying? Choose. You have free will. I have free will. We have a choice to obey God. We have a choice to obey death. Okay? That's the God we serve. He wants us to become more Christ-like. And the only way we're going to do that is if we choose to become more Christ-like. That's quite radical. Okay? It's not like other religions. It's not like other places where you have to, you have to. We get to choose to walk that road with the Lord. And it's incredible that even in that walk, he says, know that I'm with you. Know that I'm for you. Know that my grace is enough for you, even in that. So I want to tell you a little testimony quickly. I'm going to wrap up. I was actually thinking now, am I going to share the story now? Because I'm not sure if everyone's going to understand, but I'm going to say the story. Either if you don't understand, if it doesn't make sense, please wave at me. I do this at Cape Town as well. Then I know, and I have to explain myself, because sometimes I talk a little bit fast, okay? So when I was young, I grew up in a home that was quite unstable in terms of my parents fought a lot of conflict in the house, not like a family that's stable, if I can put it like that. So my brother and I used to play video games, PlayStation, okay? Now, why? I don't know, because it wasn't that amazing back then. Now the games today is a lot better, no joke. But we would get up at 6 o'clock on Saturday mornings to play games, okay? The whole day. And we would save them when we finally got a discard to save the stuff. Then you don't have to stay up the whole night until you finish the game. Now you can save it. You can continue the next day. So we got into this thing that when my parents were fighting, we would just go and play games. Now it wasn't a conscious decision. It's not like when you're a child, you go, okay, my parents are fighting, so I'm going to keep myself busy and play games. No, you just do it because you need to cope. So it's just a reaction. So for those of you who have children, watch these things. Sometimes our kids do things that we don't even realize because they don't know how else to cope, all right? That was the one thing. The other thing was books, okay? I'm such a nerd. I loved books. I loved books. I loved books. I could read them all day. At one point, it was so bad that I would rather read books than study. So my mom would come into my room, and I would hide my books in my studies, like my textbooks, and then just as she wouldn't see it. And then they would ground me. And other kids, they can't get their allowance or whatever. My books was taken away, okay? It was the end of my life. I would cry. Then I would find other ways to get books. I would hide them in the cupboards and stuff like this. I was clearly I had a problem, okay. Then the last thing was, now I get to high school, and then series came into my life, okay. Now, I don't know what series you are watching. I know my dad was a big fan of Dallas, and but 90210 and all those things. Orkney Sorkney was a big favorite in our house. But then when you're a teenager, that stuff is not cool, okay? So we watch Dawson's Creek and The OC and One Tree Hill. So those of you who watch it, everyone's smiling now. Oh my goodness, and it's so emotional. It's so emotionally driven. You know, it's this hectic saga, and I mean, they're 16, and their lives are falling apart. You can't believe that a 16-year-old can have such a dramatic life. And you're in it. You're loving it, okay? So I got so obsessed with Dawson's Creek that people would come and ask me for relationship advice, and I would quote, not the Bible, I would quote Dawson's Creek, because that's the input that I was getting. Even though I was saved, I have to just put a disclaimer there, I was saved at this point. I was spirit-filled at this point, but I had no idea the hold that the stuff had on me. So now I want to say just something here. We are very quick to look at sin in terms of what is really big sin, and this is not so bad. So someone getting really drunk or sleeping around or like doing drugs, that's hectic, you know, that you must repent of. That we keep people accountable to. But when it comes to watching series the whole time, reading books all the time, playing games all the time, it's not really sin, is it? Okay. So that's what I thought. So now I'm in Shofar. I do the encounters. I do Bible school. I'm in the band. Praising the Lord. I'm free. That's what I'm singing every Sunday. But then I go home and I just watch Dawson's Creek. Okay? Because now I've got the whole series that I bought. Okay? This is really embarrassing. Every time I say this story, I'm like, I cannot believe what I actually did. Anyway, so now fast forward. I realized at some point, I think one of my friends said, I mean, maybe you have a problem. Maybe you must let go of Dawson's Creek, because that's all you're doing is like literally watching Dawson's Creek. So fast forward, and this is now the part that I don't love sharing, but it's important. So where is it now? A year, 2 years ago? Where are we now? The year before. Year and a half, okay. So my dad blessed me with this incredible gift, an iPad, and then a whole world opened up for me called the App Store. And then all of a sudden, there's Game Center, and I'm like, ooh, games, okay. So I start downloading games, a lot, okay. But what you need to understand by now is I am now in ministry. I'm now a pastor. So again, I'm counseling other people on their hectic issues. And then I come home, and I play games. I wake up in the morning next to my husband, I'm playing games. I'm having lunch at the office, and I'm playing games. I go home at night, and I'm playing games, all right? And no one knows, because you've got books on your iPad as well, so no one really knows what you're doing, okay? It's not a sin. So I didn't even think to talk to someone about it. I didn't think it was a problem. Now everyone's laughing because, duh, it's a really big problem, but it didn't feel like a problem. So at one point, I realized that my whole time, every spare moment that I had was spent playing games. And then one weekend, Mary went away for a boys' weekend, and I spent the whole weekend, from Friday till just before I came to church, playing games. Can I not funny anymore? And I remember I came to church, and I felt physically sick. Because everything that you put into yourself is what's going to come out of you. And if all I'm doing is playing games, what do I have to give? If God says I'm the giver of life, but I'm not getting life, I'm getting death through the games that look very innocent, then what's going to come out of me is also death. Okay? So Mary comes back, and I'm like, my love, I need to talk to you about something. So I got my accountability partner, and I'm like, okay, I need to confess something. I've realized that I only play games. Yes, he says, I've noticed you on your iPad a lot. I said, yeah, but what you don't know is I'm only playing games. No, I didn't know that. Okay? So then I showed him. Now, if you don't understand, you've got folders on your iPhone or anything like that. It's actual folders. In a folder, you can have six games or six things, six apps, all right? And then that folder has pages of six. I had 17 pages of games. 17 times 6. Okay. Yes, we have a problem. Okay. So now to make a long story short. The point is, what I realize is my work, okay, and this is not for you to feel sorry for me, my work is people all the time. People that have a need, people that I have to impart to. So I have to give of myself a lot. Maybe you sit in a work like that, where you have to give and give. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, you know what I'm talking about. You're giving, you're giving, you're giving, you're giving. And instead of going to the Lord and receiving back what I'm giving so that my tank is full, the living water can keep flowing, I couldn't deal. And what I wanted, my need, my comfort, was to just be numb. I just don't want to think about anything. I just want to switch off. I just want to come home and I don't want to think. Don't want to talk to my husband. I don't want to talk to about anyone. I definitely don't want to talk to the Lord. I just want to switch off. Okay? But the problem is, what I realized is, in the process, I was also switching off to God. And I was actually saying through that, that my need to feel nothing was greater than my need for God. Even while in ministry. And that's when I realized, yes, games in itself is not a hectic thing. But it had a hold over me, because what has happened is I have become the slave to the games. Because that's what I wanted. That's what I needed. It was feeding me. So I was a slave to death. And I had to let it go. Now, guys, you will not believe how many people has come to me after the sermon saying to me, now, I didn't mean that everyone must repent of games. It was the funniest thing. But how many people came to me and said, you have no idea, that's my story. I have that with books. I have that with training. I have that with shopping. I have that with food. I have that with my grandchildren. Because we don't see those things as a necessary evil. Because at least I'm not getting drunk. But God is saying, whatever you are a slave to. Where's that scripture? It says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So God doesn't see sin as big or small. Sin is sin. Anything that keeps us away from God, you are becoming a slave of. You're obeying the call of the game instead of obeying the Lord. And God wants to set us free from even those things that are sucking up our time, even if they are inherently not bad. If you know today that you're sitting here and all your time is spent at work, I want you to be honest with yourself and ask why. Why don't you want to go home? Why don't you want to go to God? If you are constantly fixated on needing to train all the time, why? What's going to happen if you don't have your body anymore? There's little things like that we're too scared to ask ourselves, because we're too scared to actually be honest and let God crap though. But I want to ask us today, let's do it. Because in that place where we obey the Lord and we say to that thing, you will not make me a slave. You can tempt me all you want, but I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the authority that God has given me, you will turn away from me. You will stop tempting me. This sounds ridiculous to say it to something like your iPad or your games, ne? But sometimes we have to get drastic and say, you will stop tempting me. Because actually it's not the games, it's what's ministering to me. It's that voice that says to me, Henri, keep yourself busy, keep yourself busy, keep yourself numb. That's the problem. That need to be comforted in a place of nothingness. And so I cannot stand here and preach this to you without being honest to myself. I've still to be accountable about this. There's people even after the sermon that come to me and ask me, so how's it going with your games, Henri? Still, and I love it, because it's accountability, okay? Even if it's everyone. Every now and then, Mary says to me, Henri, I see you on your iPad a little bit much. What are you doing? Show me how many games you have at the moment. I even know what games I can play and what I can't. Because certain games are the ones that you have to go into, otherwise you lose points and I don't know. So I can't. Because then I'm fixated. I have to, have to, have to. And it's amazing how God has shown me you need to take ownership of your life. Stop letting the devil make you feel like you're a slave to everything. You are not. You are mine. And even a thing as stupid as games, don't let it become your master. Theories, all of that. Okay. So, this, even though it feels like a hard thing, I can't stand here and just say this very casually because I know some stuff is hard. I know it's hard to fight that feeling when you feel you don't want to be anymore, you don't want to live. I get that. I know it's very, very difficult when you are struggling with depression or you're struggling with insecurities or anything that's addictive related. I get that's hard. But I want us to also see today that that is not a greater addiction than something as small as games. Because to God, addiction is addiction. And what I love in Hebrews 4, it gives me so much comfort that God understands. Even if it's a modern problem. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that incredible? Because even in that moment of my embarrassment, I can hold on to this, that I have a king who is completely able to sympathize. And not just that, he says, come. Stop letting shame and embarrassment hold you away from the grace that I have. Come. Bring the stuff to me. Let's overcome together. And the moment I got that right, this stuff, the books, the series, maybe in other cases, alcohol, porn, masturbation, all these things, we can say to it, not by my might, but by the power of Jesus, I'm not fighting alone. And you will not have a hold over me anymore. And I love that God says it again and again to us in the Word. You are not alone. I am with you. I am for you. That is something to say amen to. Amen. Let's get practical. I'm going to wrap up. How do we do this? How do we constantly remain in the place where we choose to become Christ-like and we don't choose to become slaves to the world? Firstly, we read the Word. Write this down. Because we're going to forget. You're going to go home and you're going to forget what I said. Firstly, read the Word. If you don't know the Word, you don't know the heart of God. It's the first source that we can see who God is. It's the first place. Out of that place, we start learning His voice, we hear His voice, and then when we spend time in prayer, we hear His voice like this. We know. Because we know the Word. And the Word is life. And the Word is God. Okay? Spend time in the Word. If you feel yourself getting drawn back to those things that you need, force yourself to go sit in the Word. Read Psalms. Read Psalms that are giving praise to the Lord. That's the first thing that will help. Thanks and praise is a great weapon against the enemy. No, I will not go and sit with you. I'm going to praise the Lord because the Lord is greater. The Lord is mighty. The Lord is worthy. He is all powerful, all omnipresent, great, amazing, fantastic. All the words that you want to use. You don't have to get stuck in the Bible's words. Just declare, this is the truth. Secondly, prayer. I want to also say with this, can we please try and not read so many books of other people and so many CDs of other people that it becomes a secondary revelation all the time? When you sit with the Word, when you sit in prayer with God, that is a first revelation. Because God revealed Himself to you. It's not, I can't say names, recorded. It's not other people, other pastors and other churches that are giving you their revelations, because it is their revelations. It's what God is saying to them as a church in that time, in that city, in that place. God is speaking to you here now. And we're going to miss that if we're constantly lazy and just want other people to give us revelations. Especially in this area if we want to overcome. So can I ask, please, Can we just start putting away the books and the other CDs a little bit and get back to basics, which is the word, and just worshiping the Lord out of your own heart. Amen? I know this is a hard one, because today everything's easy to obtain and it's fast food. Oh, I wonder what this person said about overcoming. Let me just download the audio. Don't do that. Go to the word and say, God, what do you say? What do you say about freedom? What do you say about authority? He will not disappoint you. Last thing, accountability. Everyone say this with me, accountability. Why do we hate this word? Because we feel vulnerable. Accountability makes us vulnerable. Because we don't want anyone to think that we struggle. We don't want anyone to know what we're struggling with. Trust me, it was not like I could tell my husband, oh my goodness, my problem is games. It's really embarrassing. Okay. But now that I've said it 50 times, now it's really not embarrassing anymore. And that's the power of accountability. Once it's in the light, the devil has no hold over you because shame is what has a hold over you. Get an accountability partner. And I want to say to all the people that are married, which is basically everyone, your husband and your wife is your first place of accountability. The first place. And especially in the day and age where porn and those things are a massive reality, don't think you cannot talk to your wife about it. Speak to her first. Don't think you can't talk to your husband about it because women also struggle with this. Talk to him. That's your best friend. That's the person that chose to be a witness to your life. Give them the space to do what you ask them to do in sickness and in health, in the good times and in the bad. And when that moment comes, you take authority over the issue. It's not the person. It's what is happening in their life. Let's stop feeling we can't even talk to our best friends, our husband and our wives, about the things that matter. Amen? Accountability. Let's stand. So I want to ask this morning, make it short and sweet, because it's quite a simple thing. The question is obvious. Are we honestly standing here today and we can say, there's nothing that's keeping me away from God? There's nothing that's keeping me from obeying Him, wanting to choose Him. So I want to ask everyone, just close your eyes. I know we're a small group, but I still feel it is private, and I want to honor that. I'm not going to call you to the front. So let's just be honest. There's a space where you're safe. No one's looking around. That's why I'm asking no one to look around, please. This is between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with me either. I want to ask you honestly, if there is stuff in your life at the moment that you know you've become a slave to, you are choosing to obey those things instead of choosing God. And it can be huge things, and it can be really small things, but it's the same consequence. You know that you've got a greater need to respond to that stuff instead of responding to God's heart. If that is you, I want you to quickly put up your hand, and we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to trust together and stand in faith that you will no longer be a slave, because Galatians says, let no one put a harness of slavery over you ever again. Because God will not have that. That's not the life that He asked for us. I want to give a little bit more time. If there's anyone else, thank you for those hands. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Thank you for all the hands. You can put your hands down. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to come and declare over every person who put their hand up. Thank you for the firstly for their heart to acknowledge that they are tired of being slaves to something that's reproducing death in their life, fruits of death. Father, today they acknowledge in front of you that no more. They will no longer allow a harness of slavery to be put on their neck because you have given them life, you have given them freedom. Father, your word says, I've set you free to be free. Let that be so in their lives. So in the name of Jesus, I come and declare no more strongholds. We come and look that thing in the eyes and we say, you will no longer intimidate me, minister to me, speak to me, call me out, because the Christ, Jesus Christ who's in me, is greater than you, is greater than you that are in the world. And it's not by my own strength, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will command you now to stop ministering and stop tempting me. I will not obey your voice. And so thank you, Father, that we can also come and celebrate together as brothers and sisters, that we are not alone in this. We are not the only ones struggling, Father. You see all of us. And just as you said in the word, you are saying to us right now, my grace is sufficient. And so, Father, I pray that over every person that responded now, I speak your grace over them. And I pray, Father, for hearts that will receive that grace, that will not see it as I've heard it before. I know it. It's head knowledge. I pray that this morning it will be a revelation in the name of Jesus, that they will receive grace from you. And like you said in your word now, come to my throne room. Come boldly with confidence, for my grace is sufficient. We honor you, Father, for grace that is sufficient. We honor you, Father, that you know, you understand, you have sympathy for anything and everything. In the name of Jesus. Then I want to ask, again, if you can just keep your eyes closed, for the married couples. I felt just now that there's couples here that actually you're struggling within your marriage. You're struggling to choose one another, or you are struggling because of outside pressures that are causing you to run away from God. And in the process, you're also missing one another. I see like two heads that are literally knocking against one another, and God has no place in between. If that is you, if you can just quickly put up your hand, because I'd really like to just pray with you. If there's anyone like that, thank you for that hand. Anyone else? So Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare together, and now you can just all pray with me in tongues. Father, we just come and declare in the name of Jesus that this marriage, Father, has been put together by your will. And Father, what you have put together on earth, no man will separate. No situation will separate. And so Father, we declare now that this marriage will be reunited. We declare, Father, that their marriage will once again be turned away from one another and turned both towards you, focusing on you, focusing on what you have for their marriage and what you want to do through their marriage. Lord, we pray your grace over them again, that they will receive your grace. And Father, we just come and declare a bloodline around them, that whatever is coming from the outside, the little foxes, I just see constantly foxes trying to come in the holes. We come and close those doors and we say, no more foxes. Nothing will be stolen. Thank you, Father, that everything that has been stolen, you will redeem. But we thank you, Father, that I just see as they're standing there and they feel like they're alone, and they feel like they're struggling, Father, that their arms are uplifted, that you will not let them be alone, because they are not alone. And where you've been fighting in your own strength, God is saying to you, let me fight for you. Let me fight with you. Allow me back into the middle. And we declare that together as a family. Say, Father, you will be in their marriage. You will be welcome in their marriage. You will be the center of their marriage again. We declare it by faith. In Jesus' name. And then, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that your plans, your ways, your time is so much greater than we can understand with our mind. And so, Father, we come today with our hearts, our minds, our soul, everything in us. And we say, Lord, we want to choose to be Christ-like. We want to choose in every situation to come closer to you. Whether it's in the midst of something that feels like the giant itself, or whether it's something small that's just picking at us. Thank you, Father, today you say, my grace is sufficient. You can come to me. And we choose to come and choose you in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, just for this church. I just bless them. Thank you for receiving us today. And I pray, Father, that you will multiply what you are busy with, the groundwork, the foundation. May it be multiplied in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Hope you have a lovely Sunday. And hopefully we'll see you again soon. Okay.
Just want to thank Annerie for the message that you brought. I was immediately convicted of something that I've been escaping to at work. And I'm actually just thankful to God for showing me that, because I've actually, it's been hidden under a cloak of another agenda. And it's actually been something that's part of my life for a very long time. So I just want to honor God for speaking to my heart. So yeah, thank you.